just keeping that passage in Isaiah 61 open before you, we come to the second to last in our series, looking at this idea of vision into action and trying to just expand a little bit on some of the things that that we've been considering over this term of what maybe should characterize us as church here in Fivehead. And this morning we're looking at our church as being a place of healing. And it's interesting that I actually was going to be preaching on this the weekend that my mum died, and had begun to kind of look at this, and then it just, the way events took us, was unable to do that. But I'm actually really grateful to God that in his mercy this has come in this order, because I just somehow, having come from last week praying at all times being the injunction that we had, to come into this, a place of healing, and actually knowing that my mum is healed now in eternity, is a wonderful truth, that she's no longer suffering, but she's with her Saviour and Lord. And I feel such a privilege in knowing that and holding on to that. Wanted to draw to your attention this morning a blue glass bowl which has appeared this morning. Normally sits in our family room, and it's a really beautiful piece of glasswork. It's made by Bristol Blue Glassworks up in Bristol, as it happens. And it's got a little bit of a history to it, which I wanted to just help us to associate with this morning. Because the history of this particular piece of glassware, first of all, it was given to us by the house group we were a part of at Nailsey Baptist Church as we were preparing to leave Nailsey and go and serve at Mutley Baptist Church as in the pastorate. And the house group gave us this bowl as a kind of a leaving present. But it was so much more than just a lovely gift that would adorn our house, because there are two things about it that I just find really, really helpful. The first of those is that it was made by the Bristol Blue Glass Company. It was commissioned as a part of the event of the apology for slavery. That there was a service in Bristol Cathedral a few years ago, and there was a bowl, not this one, but one just exactly like it. I think they made two or three in case they broke one. And so they made a couple that would be used as a part of that service, just apologising for Bristol's part that was played in the slave trade over just over 100 years, where thousands upon thousands of human beings were trafficked through the port of Bristol. And so there was a symbolic use of this bowl in washing and saying, Lord, I am so sorry. We are so sorry for the part that our city played in that appalling act of injustice. And I wasn't at the service, so I don't know whether they washed their hands, whether they washed their faces, whether they sprinkled water. I don't know what they did, but there's something just beautifully symbolic about this bowl. The other thing that is incredibly helpful to me is that when we were given this bowl, the passage of scripture that the house group gave to us was Luke chapter 4 and verses 18 and 19. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour. Jesus, quoting the words of Isaiah chapter 61, and so fulfilling the prophecy as the one who came to release us and to release others to proclaim the good news, to proclaim freedom for prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, those in darkness, to release the oppressed and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour. And so this bowl, although it's just a bit of glass, just helps me to remember something of a commissioning that I felt personally by our house group. And it helps me to remember the commissioning that came from the words of Isaiah and that Jesus fulfilled. Proclaim the good news is what the Lord anointed Isaiah, then Jesus, now us, to do. And I don't know about you, but as you look at the news at the minute, it doesn't feel like there's a whole lot of good news. It often feels just a bit depressing. It feels a bit hard going. When I first started looking at this passage, it was during the last few days of the American presidential elections. And instead of the two candidates speaking about all that they hoped for their great nation, they seem to be kind of mired in arguments and point scoring. There didn't seem to be any good news being given by those candidates. At the same time, there was that ongoing rumbling of the abuse of various media people. Jimmy Savile and all of those. And that's kind of rumbled on even to this week. And then even this week in the news, we had the wonderful news that William and Kate are expecting a baby. And that seemed to be such a nice, good news story. And then it kind of gets tainted by this kind of prank and all that's gone on with the Australian radio people. And I don't know the ins and outs of that. But it just feels like even that nice bit of news has been kind of blown away a little bit. And so news often seems to be bad news. And yet here, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. And so I want us to look at that good news this morning. And I want us to look at that in a number of different ways. But I guess actually we need to start from a place of bad news, where we are in the world today, because there is so much bad news, like I've just said. And actually, right back in Isaiah's day, this passage was speaking to a people who actually, first and foremost, in Isaiah's words, were being challenged about their sin. If you look back at chapter 59, just very quickly flick back with me for a couple of verses. Surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. For your hands are stained with blood, your fingers with guilt. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue mutters wicked things. Isaiah was speaking to a people who were mired in injustice, in pride. They were falling into idolatry. They were putting themselves first, other stuff first, and putting God, at best, in a box in one corner of their lives. And Isaiah was saying, God is not going to ignore that. You are going to feel the weight of God's judgment if you do not turn to him. And so there's bad news here, because here we see that the people of Israel were in need of forgiveness. They were in need, not just of forgiveness, but they needed to see that they needed forgiveness. They needed to see what their sinfulness looked like to God. And actually, they needed to grieve their sins. They needed to mourn for their sins. They needed to feel it so deeply, like the depth of feeling I felt in losing my mother. They needed to grieve their sinfulness in that way, that it might penetrate deep within their being, that their sin and their idolatry and their pride and their unclean lips and their dirty hands were an affront to God. And Isaiah is trying to get them to see that's the state of your hearts. That's the state of where you're at as human beings. And brothers and sisters, that's the state of our hearts today. That's the state of where we are at without God. And if Isaiah was speaking to the people of Israel, the chosen people, people who were religious and in theory good, how much more do we need to hear that today? That God will not tolerate our sinfulness. And so we begin to come towards the good news. Because actually, I think this passage starts from a place of seeing the need for spiritual healing. That's the starting point. And if you read those first two or three verses, he sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoner, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour and the day of vengeance for our God, to comfort all who mourn, to provide for those who grieve in Zion. I think he's saying there that actually those who are grieving their sinfulness, those who are mourning at the thought of what they do before God, are those that the Lord will come and comfort and release and provide for and bestow favour upon, that they might know oil of gladness instead of mourning, a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. Because the good news is that as we recognize our sinfulness, so we can come to the Lord through Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit and know freedom and release and forgiveness. And that is good news. So let me just ask for a moment before we continue. Do we actually mourn and grieve and despair at our sin? Or do we just say, oh, that's just me? It's just the way I'm at. I can't do anything about it. Never mind. Does our sinfulness really affect us? The consciousness of what we do before God ever really touch us to the point where we despair? Because our sin is real and it is destructive and it is an offence and an affront to Almighty God. That's quite a hard question to answer. But actually, it says that mourning and grieving, whether over a loss of a relative or over our sin, is actually important. because it helps us to really understand the depth that we feel within us. Helps us to see something vitally important. And from that point, we can grow and move forward. But if we just gloss over it and bottle it all up, it's never really dealt with. So let me come back to the good news. Because you see that the words here of Isaiah show that actually penitence, repentance, desiring to recognize our sinfulness before God and asking that he would help us to turn from our sin, that's the start of transformation. And it will bring transformation. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me. He's anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. Jump into verse 3, to provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness. What is an oak if it is not a huge, strong, towering tree, majestic and resplendent? If that's not a picture of wonderful transformation, I don't know what is. And I desire for myself and for you that we would be a forest of oaks of righteousness. Not a bunch of saplings. Although we need saplings to be nurtured and to be growing, but we don't stay as saplings. So we see in this passage, not that God wants us to stay in a place of sin, but we see God's heart, that actually he wants something different for us. And so the good news is, yes, God will not tolerate sin, but the good news is he doesn't stop there. See, so many people think that the God of heaven and earth is just a vengeful, grumpy, actually quite malign force. And actually, in some sense, I heard this last night, what a lot of people see of our God is actually who Satan is. Malign. Vengeful. Wanting nothing but our destruction. That's not our God. Yes, our God will not tolerate sin, and there will be justice. But there will not be this grumpy, malign kind of nature that is so often portrayed as God. Do you see in verse 2 that we are to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour and the day of vengeance for our God? See, God will deal in wrath with sin. But I just love that contrast of actually that dealing with sin and wrath and vengeance being a day, whereas there's a year of the Lord's favour. His heart is to bestow upon us good things, to bestow upon us beauty and gladness and praise. And the good news is that not only does he not tolerate sin, and he doesn't stop there, but actually he's taken the initiative to deal with our sin. And we see that in Jesus, who takes up this passage in Luke 4 as he begins his ministry. We see Jesus come to heal us from our sin. How many times does Jesus say to someone, your sins are forgiven? And let's be clear, only God can say your sins are forgiven. And so Emmanuel, God with us, Jesus, is God come to earth. And so he will take our sin and he will heal us. But he heals physically time and time and time again in his time on earth. And actually he heals emotionally too. Think of the woman at the well, the Samaritan at the well in John's Gospel. A woman who was not only a woman in that time, which was a second-class citizen, but a Samaritan woman. A woman who would have felt disdain and distaste when coming across any Jew. And yet Jesus talks to her. Not only talks to her, but loves her and accepts her and teaches her and draws her to himself. There's something beautiful about that story. Or Zacchaeus, an outcast, a nasty piece of work, in all honesty. But Jesus meets him and says, come on down, little man. We're going to your house and I want to bless you. I love you and I want you to follow me. How good must that have felt for Zacchaeus, a mean-spirited man? And so there is good news that is announced in this passage. And there is healing announced in this passage. There is comfort. There is restoration. There is rebuilding. And Jesus calls us to take up where he left off. He gives authority to the disciples, then to a wider group of followers, and then to all who would follow him to make disciples and to teach and to heal and to bring others into his kingdom. So our church must be a place of healing. A place, first of all, where people see that there is a need for God and his forgiveness. But also see that this God who wants to forgive them wants to restore them and transform them. And that might take the form of physical healing. That might take the form of emotional healing. That might take the form of simply being restored in relationship to God. But we need to be a place that expects that God will be at work. We need to be a place that is good news when we are gathered and when we are scattered. I want us just to listen to a short video clip. I think I might have played it to you before, but I just think it articulates something very helpfully as we continue to think about the good news of the gospel. Thank you, Steve.
Life-enhancing. Jesus doesn't change people into wild-eyed radicals anymore. He changes them into nice people. What happened to radical Christianity? The brand that turned the world upside down. Hey, don't you want it? What happened to the gospel that spread through the first century like wildfire and was considered by those in power as dangerous? What happened to the kind of Christians whose hearts were on fire, who had no fear, who spoke the truth no matter what the consequences, who made the world uncomfortable, who were willing to follow Jesus wherever he went? What happened to the kind of Christians who were filled with passion and gratitude and who every day were unable to get over the grace of God? Don't you want this stuff? Don't you want this stuff? Don't you want this stuff? Greatest danger to Christianity may be people who say they believe in Jesus but are no longer astonished and amazed. Hey, don't you want it?
Let's not be satisfied with okay news. Let's not be satisfied with being turned into nice people. Well, that's good. But actually, God has so much more than this. We're not trying to attract people to a club of like-minded folk. But we need to be looking for a God who is at work, praying at all times, and expecting to see God turn up. I want us to affirm that God wants to heal today. He wants to break into people's lives. I don't fully understand that. But I am prepared to be a fool and say to somebody, can I pray for you? And not see that person be healed as we might ask them to be healed. Ask for them to be healed. But we need to give God opportunity to be at work. And we need to be able to give God the glory for that. Point to him wherever God is at work. Sometimes we'll see instant transformation. And let's just expect that God will work like that. And maybe you've got testimony of that. And I would love for us to hear about that. But sometimes that change will be gradual. Sometimes we won't actually see any tangible sense of God changing somebody's circumstances. But let's be expectant that God will act. Let's be expectant in humility. Because we don't suddenly become medical experts or emotional experts or psychological experts when we pray for people. We need to keep the experts involved. But we can be channels for God's grace. We can ask the Lord to work through us in other people's lives. And so as we look at this passage, as we see Jesus in this passage, as we celebrate Jesus coming this Christmas in this passage and what he did, do we want that to be a characteristic of our church? So I ask you a question, or two. Will you be penitent this day and each day, recognizing where you turn your back on God? Will you grieve that and give it over to God? And will you expect God to transform you? Will you expect God to use you to bring transformation to others? Will you be an oak? Or will you be content with being an ornamental bonsai?